Well, we're in the last part of the series called Soul Detox, and today we're going to be talking about the seduced soul. And you may go, what does that mean? Well, I think today's message is one that you may say, oh, that was all good and well, and then you just move on to whatever your agenda is or whatever you like to do with your life. But I pray that as you listen to this message, that you wouldn't just listen, that it would actually seep into the heart. And you would walk away going, all right, God, what is it that you want to communicate through this message? And how is my soul seduced? Let's pray. Father, this message is a hard one for most of us to hear, because a lot of us sitting in here this morning, Lord, often don't think that our souls are seduced. And God, I ask, O Lord, that you will reveal to us this morning the ways in which we are being seduced with our souls. And God, I ask, Lord, that as we hear the message, Lord, that it would pierce our heart, our mind, and Lord, we would be able to think and process what it is you need to communicate to us. And Father, just pour out your Spirit upon us so we can see clearly. And Father, if we're wrestling with any sin issues, Lord, I ask God that we take some time to just confess them to you right now, Lord. Lord, those sins of omission and commission, Lord, can truly draw us away from you. And Father, as we come to you this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to share with you something that happened about 3 years ago. I had my grandfather, he had this little gold box, and it was called the treasure box. And he used to get me little things, and I used to put it in the treasure box. And they weren't really huge things, but it was a special little box. They're like little matchbox cars and little like fake diamonds that I thought were real at the time. He's like, look at this diamond. And I was like, whoa. I put it in my treasure box. And jackknifes. He got me into jackknifes. And I started looking at he taught me how to whittle. And I whittled. And I learned how to do these things. This is when I was a kid, not 3 years ago, by the way. But I had this treasure box. And I ended up getting it from him probably about maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I don't know. Finally got this little treasure box, about this big, that tall, had all sorts of things in it. Anyway, my son sees it, and he's like, wow, Dad, this is cool. And he's looking through it, and he said, Dad, is this a knife? I said, yeah, Troy, that's a knife. You can't touch it. And he goes, okay, Dad. And he said, well, what about this? He said, yeah, that's an old truck. And it was a really old truck. I'm talking from like 1800. No, that's before trucks were invented. But anyway, no, it was an old truck from like 1960s. And it was a remodel of a truck from that one of the first trucks ever made. So it was a really nice truck. Anyway, I got that treasure box, and I put it up on a shelf in the garage because we were trying to move all our stuff into our house. And what ended up happening is, one day, the garage was open, Troy was playing out in the yard, I was working, and I get home from work, and I see this boy outside at the mailbox, stabbing the mailbox. And I'm like, what in the world? What's going on here? And I'm like, Troy, what are you doing? I'm stabbing the mailbox, Dad. And I said, I know what you're doing, but what are you doing? And he's like, I don't know, I'm just using the jackknife. And I go, you can't use the jackknife, Troy. It's not safe. My son, using the jackknife, stabbing the mailbox, you know, the wooden mailbox part, and he's just stabbing, stabbing, stabbing. And Stacy was in the house making dinner or something. But what he had done, he saw the treasure chest. And he climbed, I don't know how he got up there, but he climbed up all these shelves, opened the treasure chest, left it up there, grabbed the jackknife out, came back down, and I came home and found him stabbing. I found this out because he told me what he did. And I said, how did you even do that, Troy? He said, I really wanted the box. I said, I can tell. There are things in our lives that are dangerous that we don't necessarily look at as dangerous, and they seduce our soul into thinking that it's okay and it's safe and it's going to be okay and you'll like this and it'll pleasure you and it'll be fun and it'll be adventurous. Yet what ends up happening is it begins to ruin our soul. And I've been saying this. Say it with me. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. So we're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. And because we're a soul with a body, it has huge implications for our future. Because our future isn't just tomorrow, the next day, or even next year, or 10 years from now. Our future is eternal. Because we have a soul. And the reason we need to detox our soul is because we're able to more deeply, more profoundly, more wholeheartedly connect with God. And our souls can truly only find rest in one place. First thing we need to do, we need to detox from those idols that seduce us so subtly. There are things that creep up on us. We don't even know what's going on. And they creep up and they begin to take hold of our lives. And we almost embrace that as the norm. And we embrace it and say, it's okay. It's all right. It's not a big deal. This isn't a big deal. We keep moving ahead in our lives. Yet our souls aren't finding rest. And we're not finding out who God really has created us to be and the blessings that he can truly bestow upon us and the life that we can actually live. There's this passage in Exodus, and you may be familiar with this. Exodus 23-4 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, nothing at all in heaven above or the earth beneath." So, nothing. Look at what it says. Nothing at all in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. Basically, nothing else. It says anything. It says an idol in the form of anything. Everybody say anything. Anything. The form of anything. Not just what we think is an idol. A lot of us think idols. We don't worship idols anymore. We're too smart for that. But the form of anything. What is idolatry? What does it even mean in our lives? And what does it mean to really have a seduced soul? Because some of us would sit here and say, that idol worship, that's a thing of the past. It's nearly irrelevant to me today. It doesn't have much implication on my life. But we find out in Deuteronomy, something pretty significant here. Deuteronomy 4:16-19. So that you do not become corrupt. See, the Israelites were going in the opposite direction from where God wanted them to go. And this passage in Deuteronomy says, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like an animal on earth or any birds that fly in the air. Or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed or seduced, depending on translation. It's enticed or seduced into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. Don't be seduced into worshiping them. Don't be seduced into worshiping them. We get seduced into worshiping false things, and we don't even know it. And it's scary because we have no idea that we're actually worshiping something that is not truly God. And we think we're worshiping God, but we fool ourselves. And we intellectually come to a place where we say, you know what? I worship God. Oh, I worship God. And we have that in our mind. But the reality is, do we? Are we? Or is it something else? Or is there something more profound, more impactful in our lives? Now that phrase, seduced, is one that we often associate with relationships, right? Because it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be in a relationship with God. Would you agree with that? We talk about being in a relationship with God, but sadly, oftentimes, we don't actually live out the relationship. We just have a tendency to talk about it. Because living out a relationship is hard. And it takes time. And it takes energy. And if we have a good relationship, all that's going to be rolled into it. And it takes love. And it takes pain. And it takes hurt. But we discover beauty. We discover truth. We discover abundance. We discover life. And we discover incredible love. And that's what our relationship with God is like. If we discover that relationship, a lot of us talk about it. Do we actually live it and love it and discover it more deeply in our own lives? There was a man, a friend, that ended up going over to India. And while he was in India, he was speaking with a lady. He actually was speaking with one lady, and then he looked over his right shoulder and saw another lady, and what she was doing, she was taking chickens. She took one chicken and cut its head off on the altar she had created. And then she took another chicken, boom, and then another chicken, boom. And this lady was raising chickens to sacrifice them on the altar that she had made to her God. And my friend says this, I had never thought I'd actually see this right before my own eyes. It blew me away. This lady's sacrificing chickens, but not only was she sacrificing chickens, she was raising chickens to sacrifice them. And this was in a remote part of India. But what's even more weird about this story is he talked to her for a little while, ended up finding out that she had been to America 2 years prior. And he said, well, what did you think of America? And she said, I would never, ever go back there. It's the most idolatrous country I've ever been to in my life. You're going, what are you talking about? And he said, really? What do you mean? And she looks at him and goes, what do I mean? I mean, you have all these fat people that go to these places, the aisles and aisles and aisles, these massive warehouses full of food that make fat people more fat. And it doesn't make sense. It's not right. They go and they worship the food and they eat the food. Then they don't have enough food and then they go and eat more food. And then they don't have enough of that food, so they go back to the giant place where they have all the food and get more food and eat more food. And they begin to worship the food, and they begin to idolize the food. And then she said, these fat people, what they do is they end up getting obsessed with sporting events. And they go to these multi-million dollar sports facilities. And they dress up in uniforms that are not their own and paint faces that of the color of the team that's not their own team. And they pretend they can catch a football or something or a baseball. And they go and they sit in a chair even though they can't even catch a football or catch a ball. And they sit in a chair and they eat more food that will make them bigger. And they idolize these teams. And they worship these teams. And it's all about the team. And the team becomes their idol. And then these same people, they put all these chairs around a certain place in their house. And the whole family gathers together. And they put this box on a wall. And they plug it in. And they sit around and they watch the box. And all these things appear on the box. And they begin to, for hours they worship the box. And they begin to idolize the box. If you don't know what the box is, it's a TV. Some of you are like, oh man, I guess I kind of do. And the woman said, I just never go back to America. And she's sacrificing chickens to a false god. And she looks at our culture and says, talk about an idolatrous culture. Look at America. What do we say? What do we think? What do we do? What is idolatry? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his what? His soul. It's time for a little soul detox. Prayerfully, we've experienced some soul detox over the past few weeks as we've been talking about this series, talking about the different ways that we need to detox our soul. So what are we doing rather than just talking about it? Are we living it? Are we discovering God in the midst of our souls? Psalm 24, 3 through 4. It says this. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can be present with God? Who can connect with God? Who may stand in his holy place? Well, the answer is this. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and one who does not. What? Everybody say this with me. One who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Ready? One who does not lift up his soul to an idol. One who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now here's the challenge. A lot of us will justify the ways we're living our lives, the things that we idolize, because we say, well, I don't idolize that. That's not a big part of my life. This thing in my life isn't that great. It's not that big. It doesn't overtake me. When in reality, it does, and we're blinded by the reality of whatever it is in your life or my life that is more important than God. And I think we're going to kind of get a little scared today because I'm going to share some things that you may not even consider being idols. And maybe some of you didn't think about television or the ball game or whatever it may be. But there's some other things. I have some questions for you. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? And what do you talk about when you're in conversation with people? I'm going to say that again. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? And what do you talk about while you're in conversation with people? Very, very important things to ask ourselves every day. And if you find that the vast majority of your time is spent doing something other than connecting with God and people, man, I'm spending a lot of money on such and such. Man, I'm spending a lot of time on this or that. And when you're in conversation, if the conversation doesn't lead to God or point to God, because in conversation, you know what happens in conversation? Our conversations always point to what's most important to us. Have you ever thought of that? They often end in what's most important to us. Like if you have kids, oftentimes it'll end in conversing about your kids. Or if you have grandkids, it'll talk about your grandkids. Or if you have a wife, maybe you'll talk about your wife. Or if you have a really close friend, maybe you'll talk about your friend. But in the midst of conversation, what is it that the conversation usually revolves around? Maybe it's sports. It speaks volumes. Or if you find yourself in conversation with people and always it drifts back to whatever it is, and it drifts back to that, this or that, then you know you got to do a reality check and say, man, I can't believe this. I don't really fellowship with people. I think fellowship's eating, isn't it? So I guess I do fellowship. No. Fellowship is connecting with a brother in the faith, a sister in the faith, and talking about things that really, really matter. Like, what's going on in your life? Are you connecting with God, bro? Are you connecting? And then they ask me the same question. And it's like iron sharpening iron. It's not like, hey, I know God. Do you know God? No, it's like, we're doing life together, and it matters. It matters. It really matters what's going on in your life. Because I care about you. I don't know what it might be for you. It could be people. It could be things. It could be something that you don't want to share with anybody. For some, it's their image. How about this? Some, it's their image. Man, I need to have the earring right here and here. It can't be here or here. It's got to be right here and here. And you know what? My eyebrow waxing isn't done right. I got to fix that. I don't eyebrow wax, by the way. Just because I have a unibrow, you don't have to make fun of me. No. But in reality, some, it's about the image. It's about, what do I look like? What are people thinking about me? Do they like me? Do people like me? Man, if people don't like me, I don't know what I'm going to do. For some, it's our children. And everything's about the kids. Everything revolves around the children. And it's all about this, what the child's doing at this time, at that time, and this. And I'm running them here and there and everywhere. In my family, I don't know if you know, but my kids are really good athletes. And they get coaches calling them all the time. Can your son play? Can your daughter play? Can they do this? Can they do that? And we had to stand firm because the competitive season is happening on Sundays. And we said, no, they can't play on Sundays. Why? Why? Because they connect in a church community. And it matters. What we emphasize in our families, in our households, is critical to the development and the nurture of our children, no matter if they're teenagers, small infants, whatever it may be. Wherever your kids are in their lives, whether they're adults, the way we connect with our kids, the way we love our kids, and maybe you have spiritual children, the way you connect with them, the way you love them and have care and compassion for them, has huge impact on their lives. I had spiritual mentors when I was a kid. And some of them you got to see when they came and sat here and I introduced them to you. They helped me discover what it means to be in a relationship with a spouse because I watched them interact with their spouse. Unfortunately, I grew up with a single mama, and it is fortunate at the same time, but I got to see other couples in the church community interact and love each other. And that had huge impact on my life. And there's people in this church community that love and care for each other, and it's still impacting my life. That's what community is all about. That's what love's all about. That's what connecting and discovering God more deeply is all about. How about this? For some of us, it could be hobbies. Maybe it's something that you really like to do. Maybe you sew. Maybe you knit. Maybe you play bingo. I don't know. Maybe you do some recreational activity like hiking or biking or exercise or something, and that's what consumes your life, and that's your top priority. I don't know. I don't know what it is with you. You know. Maybe it's your cyber reality. Maybe it's, what's my status like online? How many people retweeted my tweet? And if you don't know what tweeting is, it's Twitter. It's a social network. And well, not really a social network, but it's you post things and people read them, and then someone else posts something. And how many people retweeted my tweet? Oh, I had like 60 people retweet my tweet. And I posted on Facebook. How many people liked my post? 8 people liked my post. I'm the coolest. Some of you are going, what is this guy talking about? Facebook, Twitter, what is this stuff? I don't even know what he's talking about. Well, it could be any number of things. And I mean any number of things. How about your pursuit of success? Maybe your child needs you at home. Maybe your son or daughter needs you. and you're too caught up in success and achieving and going for it and making more money and doing more so you can achieve more and you can be successful in the world's eyes. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you're going through a really, really tough time and your focus is on the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the emotion that you're going through rather than being focused on what God has for you. And the focus is diverted and it's not clear. And then maybe you're saying, God, what are you doing to me right now? I don't understand. There's too much happening. I would say one of the things I kind of got caught up in, even when I was really young, was to be somebody that was debt-free. I'm going to be debt-free, and it's all about being debt-free, and you know, I'm going to have a certain amount saved that I can, in case of emergency, and I'll be debt-free. And I just got consumed. Even when I'm not kidding, when I was a kid, I grew up, I got to save this much so I can do this and that, and then when I go to college, I can do this and that and that. And that's all good, right? To be debt-free. Be in debt to no man, says it right in the scripture. But I got consumed by it. And it almost became my God in many ways. And I had to do a reality check and say, is it really about being debt-free or trusting in God? I got to put my focus back on God. And yeah, it's important to be debt-free. Many of us in here are not debt-free. And we struggle in debt. And some of us have credit card debts. Some of us have loan debts. Some of us have whatever the debt may be. Car debts. And we're going, I can't believe he's talking about debt. I don't want to talk about debt. I'm in debt. I'm so in debt, I don't know how to get out of debt. And I'm so caught up in being in debt, and I don't know how to get out of it, that I'm focused on it all the time. Do we really think that that's where God wants our focus to be? Yeah, we got to... If you're in debt, if you're somebody that's in debt, it is so important to hack through that. And I mean hack through that as fast as you can to try to get out of it. It shouldn't be your main focus, but it can be a focus. But when it becomes our God or we get enslaved to it, that's when it becomes an idol. And we're not to be worshiping idols. But there's something interesting. So God did a work on my heart to allow me to realize that, you know, that mentality... It's a good thought process, but having it as a consistent mentality in our thoughts should not be what our life's all about. It needs to be about God. Look at this passage. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. This is Gideon. Gideon is hearing this from the Lord. Tear down your father's altar to Baal, the false god, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. People were worshiping these things. This altar to Baal, and this Asherah pole, and this pole, and they're worshiping a pole. Tear down our idols. That's the second thing we need to do is tear down our idols. Whatever it is in our lives, whether it's a physical idol, whatever it may be, and maybe it is television, and maybe you have to go, I am taking a sabbatical from TV for a year. What? You're like, no! What are you talking about? I can't even take a little sabbatical for a week. I mean, a day. I mean, 5 minutes. Right? But kind of like the fast we just did, there's this detox of the body because there was no sugar involved. There was nothing like that. You couldn't have sugar. You had to, like Rick said, you had to read all the labels and stuff. That's hard. It's really, really hard. But you know what? When we are faithful to God, God is faithful to us. And a lot of times when we're not faithful to God, he's still faithful. Would you agree with that? We serve a faithful God. We need to tear down our idols. Tear them down. Don't just say, I'll deal with that later. If you know that the Spirit is talking to you right now and saying, this is your idol, it's got to be torn down. And it may take some radical steps to tear it down. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Maybe some issue with idolatry has to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with the past, whatever it was. Maybe it's something that happened in your past and you can't get away from it. You got to tear it down. I met this guy, and he said to me, this was one of the first things he said to me. I met him, and he's like, you know, God has blessed me with money. I'm like, sweet. That's good to hear, man. And I said, all right. So, God's blessed you with money. You must feel this heavy, heavy burden to steward that money and to give tithes and offerings. He said, no. I said, what? He said, no. I don't feel any need to do that. I don't need to give. I said, really? You just told me God blessed you with money, but you don't need to give. He said, no, I love money. And I go, you love money. You said God blessed you with money. Now you're telling me you love money. He said, yep, I love money. I said, well, do you know what the scriptures say about the love for money? And he said, yes. And I said, well, do you still love money? He said, I love money. And I'm going like this. What is this guy talking about? My mouth is just open wide. And I'm going, are you kidding me? And some of us are in love with money or things or whatever it may be. And that love is misguided love. And that obsession with whatever it is misguided. I mean, I was shocked by his statement. But in reality, a lot of times we do the same thing. And it may not be with money. Money's kind of obvious, right? But do we love it? God can bless us materialistically. He can bless us with beautiful homes. And some of us get consumed by our homes. And we need to have the number one home in the area. And it has to be the most beautiful, the most amazing. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? I don't care about what my home looks like. Who cares? I live there. Others of you are like, it has to be perfect all the time. Sorry, I looked at my mother. No, but it has to, like, everything needs to be in order. It has to have its place, and it has to be beautiful. And that's good and well, but does it consume us? And I like to have a nice manicured lawn. You can ask my wife. She's like, she doesn't even notice it. I'm like, hey, Stacy, do you notice the lawn and stuff? She's like, no. But whatever it is, whatever begins to consume us. In Mark chapter 10:21, Jesus looked at this guy who was consumed by money. And he said, follow the commands. He said, I've done all of that. And Jesus looks at him dead in the eye and says, then, well, go sell everything and follow me. Give everything away. But he didn't do it because he's consumed by his material blessings. He went away sad. He had great wealth. Next thing, fill our souls with God. Eradicate the idols, and now fill our souls with God. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Does our soul yearn for God? Are we going, I cannot get enough of this God. I can't. Man, I yearn for God. It's this burning desire in my heart. I cannot get enough of God. God, fill me with your spirit. I can't get enough of you. My heart yearns for God, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Is that what our... when someone looks at our life, would this be the summary of our life? Or would it be, his heart, his soul cried out for more TV, for more wealth, for more food, for more food, for more wealth, for more TV. Or would the summary of our life be, his heart yearns for God, even faints. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some of us are thirsty and hungry, but God satisfies the soul. When our cup is empty, he fills it even to overflow. God satisfies us. Some of us are looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Some of us are going online and looking for satisfaction from visual stimuli. Porn. Some of you go, I can't believe he said that in church. How can he talk about that? It's reality in our society. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my what? What does it say? So my soul pants for you, oh my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? When? Where? How? Is this like a huge expectation in our life? Are we going, when can I go and meet with God? Oh God, meet with me right now, right here. I need to meet with you. I need to connect with you. I need to discover your love. I need my soul to pant for you, God. Lord, I don't know what it even looks like right now, but I want to pant for you. I'm going to be like, I can't get enough of God. God, 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 I can't get enough of you. Some of you are going, this guy's crazy. He's consumed with his God. I think that's one of the issues of our modern day society. We think we know God. We think we follow God. But we've greatly deceived ourselves. Our soul is craving and desire things that are contrary to God. And even the good things, those good things, because a lot of the things that God blesses us with are good things, but we get consumed by them and we turn them into sovereign things almost. But only God is sovereign. Only God reigns. We can only be fully satisfied in our hunger and our thirst and only be met by God. Whatever your idol is, whatever is consuming your life, whatever is consuming my life, may we be men and women that aren't satisfied with mediocrity, that aren't satisfied with status quo faith, that live lives of abundance. James says in 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other. Let me tell you why it says this. It says this because we need to sometimes, yes, we need to confess to God, but sometimes we need to confess to our brothers and sisters in the faith, because therefore confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other. It doesn't say we have to go to a priest. But some of us have sinned against a brother and sister in the faith. And we cannot receive the healing and restoration that God has for us because we have not confessed to our brother and sister in the faith that I've wronged you, that I've sinned against you. And we hold it. And we hold them hostage and we hold ourselves hostage to that sin. And whatever, it may be a family member, it may be a friend that you haven't talked to in 20 years. It's time to step up and be a Christ follower and follow after Christ's example. We need to confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Some of us are so broken and so hurt, we don't even know what it's like to be healed. We haven't even experienced it. You may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How are we right with God? How can we be a righteous person? It's through the salvation of Christ, us believing and following after God, that we are made right with God. And it's a daily thing to be made right with God. Lord, I ask God that your Spirit will fill me. I know that Jesus makes me right through salvation. and forgiveness and redemption. But God, I desire to be a righteous person after your own heart this very day. And Lord, I ask for you to lead me, to guide me, and direct my path. You tell your soul, Christ will set you free. We need to say this. Say, Christ will set me free. Ready? Christ will set me free. I didn't hear that. I'm going to let you say it. Go ahead.
Christ will set me free.
Do we believe that?
Yes.
Christ will set me free. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Whew! He's not going to send temptations more than you can bear. Nothing's new. It's all happened before. The reason we can overcome is because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. I shared last week, I think I did, that no temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond. You see that? He will not let you be tempted. It doesn't say he will. I hear this all the time. He will not give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that? Incorrect. You're like, oh, I've said it my whole life. God's going to give you more than you can handle. You're like, why would he do that? He's a loving God. He's a caring God. Because he cares about you and wants you to grow in faith and wants me to grow in faith. The struggles of this life are fleeting. Our bodies are deteriorating as we sit here. Some more than others. And we sit here and go, man, he's right. But your soul can be fresh and can be restored and made new. And you can have this invigoration and this empowerment and this life that is abundant. And you can live in the freedom of Christ. Amen? We can live in the freedom of Christ because our soul can be detoxed. Our souls can be detoxed. Have you thought about that? Our idols should be cast down to God. We do not need to be under idolatry any longer because our God is more powerful than any idol that we put in front of our lives. You may be idolizing an addiction. It may be alcohol. It may be weed, it may be cigarettes, it may be drugs, it may be, well, weed is a drug, but it may be addiction to something else. There's all sorts of addictions. Maybe an addiction to being greedy. Maybe addiction, you fill in the blank. It could be anything. It could be anything that holds us back. What is it that has enslaved our lives? We need to cast off our idols. We need to give all that junk to God and smash them. Smash the Asherah pole. Burn the altar to Baal. And live lives in the abundance of Christ. These next two songs that we're going to sing are pretty powerful. And you may never have sung these songs. But the lyrics are, Lord, may I cast down my idols. Give us clean hands. Can we start playing that? Give us pure hearts. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. So, as we go to God right now through song, when we sing this song, and it may be a new song to you, I pray that it speaks to you and you discover more deeply and the Spirit comes upon you. And you may go, I've never had the Spirit come upon me. You're scaring me. I don't even know what that's about. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on us as His people. You are a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God. But why don't we live like that? Why don't we love like that? We're no better than anybody. But we're adopted children of God. And may we live as children of God that discover what it means to have a detoxed soul. Amen.